Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Are you facing a need in some area of your life? Perhaps Jesus has already helped you through a similar trial in the past. Regardless, remember that Jesus, our Emmanuel, is with you and in you and working on your behalf, because He is a compassionate God. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 8 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 1 through 10.
Are you facing a need today in some area of your life, relationally, physically, financially? Consider what God has done for you in the past and hang on to that. He still is Emmanuel, who is with you, who is for you, and is working on your behalf. So they ask him, or he asked them, pardon me, in verse 5, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. There's 4,000 men. Imagine having 4,000 people over your house for dinner. And I say to Lizzie, we only have 7 pounds of cut ziti. 7 loaves and a few small fish. Boy, there's a whole lot in there. How much do you have? You know, God has given to every one of us here today as His children a measured amount of time, of talents, of gifts, of finances. And you see, if in my clenched fist represents all of that, what is going to what do you gain by holding those things with a clenched fist? Nothing. You stagnate, don't you? But when you open your hand, when you open your heart, and you give to the Lord that little that you and I have, watch what He does with the little you give Him. So many times we hoard our gifts, we hoard our talents, instead of giving them to the Lord. And I would say this too, every one of us have these personal needs. We need perhaps kindness or love or compassion or grace or mercy in our lives. We all have certain areas where there's something lacking, right? Let me suggest to you, saints, something. Whatever it is that you are feeling a lacking in, listen carefully, give it away. You feel like you're lacking love? Give love. You feel like you're lacking kindness? Give kindness. You feel like you're lacking compassion? Give compassion. You feel like you're lacking mercy? Give mercy. And watch what God will do when you just take the little bit that He gives you and give it to others. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. For me, everything is too hard. For Him, nothing. And so Jesus, He has this conversation with the disciples, and He commands the people to sit down on the ground. He takes the 7 loaves, He gives thanks, He breaks them, and He gives to His disciples to set before them, and they did set before the people, and they had a few small fishes, and He blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. Now, let me talk a little bit about the difference in the baskets here. Then I want to get to something that I think will really, really bless you. If it doesn't act like it does. There's a difference in the baskets. The baskets used in the first miracle were the small baskets that were commonly used by the Jewish people to hold 1 or 2 meals when traveling. The word used for basket here is a basket that was large enough to hold a human being. Remember when Paul was let down the wall in a basket? So that's the basket that was used here. Now, what was done with the leftover food isn't mentioned, but it was likely given back to the people to sustain them on their trip home, since the disciples evidently did not take it with them. Now, we have to be careful never to go overboard in spiritualizing numbers. But the numbers in the two miracles are quite intriguing. With the miracle of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left. And that was emblematic of God's full provision for the 12 tribes of Israel. Here are seven great baskets, the number of fullness and completion, speaking of Christ as being more than sufficient for the whole world. You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a boundless supply of saving mercy and grace for whosoever calls upon His name today. But here's something that I want you to see. Jesus is going to do a miracle, but He's going to do a miracle through the hands of these men. Okay? We are called co-laborers with God. And many of the miracles that God does in our lives comes through people. Here's the disciples. Okay? I have a hunch that when Jesus prayed and broke the bread and the fish, that they're probably beginning to think, this looks very familiar. I think we've done this before. There is no indication that the multitude were aware that a miracle was taking place. The disciples were just, the 12 of them were just walking around. Here's the bread. Here's the loaf. There's more bread, more loaves. Can you just see Peter saying to Thomas, are you kidding me? Look at this. Here is the challenge, beloved. Here's the challenge. When you purpose to use your life to be a servant of the living God, you see the miracles that others don't see. Good point, Ray. Good point. Like the first miracle, wedding feast of Cana, water into wine. Right? Remember? They ran out of wine. Jesus tells the servants, go get six pots or something, fill it up with water. They're probably thinking, problem is wine. He says, fill it up with water. Go bring it now to the governor of the banquet. The governor of the banquet pours it out, and the servants see the miracles. But who's the miracle worker? It's the Lord. But you and I get to see the miracles. We get to see the miracles. Amazing. Talking about miracles, turning water into wine. You guys send me cards and emails, and some of them are really, really funny. God doing miracles. One of you sent me a card here. And it's a miracle of a police officer, and he pulls a pastor over. Mm-hmm. And the police officer says, Reverend, have you been drinking? The pastor says, just water, officer. And the officer says, then why do I smell wine? And the pastor says, good Lord, he did it again. Oh, my. Let's get back to seriousness here. Can you imagine? God wants and does use His yielded instruments to be conduits through whom the miraculous take place. They that had eaten were about 4,000, and He sent them away. Now, I have to ask, what way? He sent them away. Where were the disciples? They probably passed out. Are you incredible? He just blew my mind away, so He goes into another area. Now, I want to close this morning, and I want to extend an invitation to any who are with us who have yet to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me qualify that. I was raised in a not a really devout, but I was raised in a home where we believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. We believe that he died. We believe that he rose again. And I was content with that knowledge, or I thought that that's all I needed to go to heaven, to just to have an understanding of that knowledge. Little did I know that just having the correct knowledge did not impart to me a new birth. And maybe there are some of you here today. Maybe you even grew up in this church. And you may have all of the correct knowledge because you have godly parents or godly grandparents. That information in and of itself does not mean that you are born again. You know, in the past few weeks of Mark's gospel, we have seen extravagant displays of the care and compassion of Christ towards people who were not a part of the covenant that was made with Israel. They were strangers. They were outsiders. And maybe that's how you feel today. You feel maybe a little bit strange. But this story is for you. You see, because with each display of care and compassion towards the multitude, you are seen. Christ's displaying the Father's heart towards you because you've been created in the image and likeness of God. And one of the most remarkable things to me anyways, and I can just explode mentally trying to think of this, just think of how much food and gasoline and water it takes to feed this planet for 1 minute. From whence does that supply come from? Mother Nature? Father God. Every day, creation is preaching to you and to me, there is a God of compassion. There is a God of mercy. There is a God of grace. There is a God who still does miracles. But our Lord's most visible display of compassion reached its greatest point there on the cross of Calvary. Every other aspect of compassion, both in the scriptures and in the world, is intended by God to focus our attention on that middle cross of Calvary. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Wow. Jesus Christ had to become a man in order that he might become a merciful, compassionate, and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And how did he show that compassion? On the cross, when he made propitiation for the sins of the world. You know, it's one thing to feed a hungry crowd, but it's something else to pay the penalty in full for their sins. It's one thing to satisfy 3 days' hunger. It's another thing to satisfy a hungry soul for eternity. And I would challenge us, Koinonia family, or you that are visiting, that we have been saved. We have been saved to reflect the character of Christ. And one of the most moving characters of Christ is the character of compassion. And when we demonstrate compassion, it is intended to point people to Calvary, where the greatest display of compassion for sinners took place. Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross and bear the full weight of divine punishment for our sins in order that we, by grace, through faith in him, would be delivered from the debt of sin, the slavery to sin, and from everlasting punishment in hell. Well, God cares for your daily needs. If he cares for a bird, he cares for you. That's what Jesus said. He even tells us, don't worry about it. You can't add 18 inches to your height by worrying about it. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Yes, Christ is concerned about your physical needs, but he's far more concerned and compassionate over your greatest need, which is the need of your soul. Jesus is meeting a woman in John chapter 4, one of the most moving accounts in Scripture. This woman has been married 5 times. She's presently living with someone. You know why she's meeting Jesus at that hour at the well when no one else is around? Because the religious community didn't want to have anything to do with her. You know what the voice of the religious community said? Crucify her. But Jesus says, I've got a meeting with a woman today. And so they have this conversation. He says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. The woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. From where then hast thou this living water? Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, and his children and his cattle? Can't you see Jesus kind of like, are you greater than Jacob? Jesus ignores that question. And he gets back to the point. He said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again. You know, even the legitimate needs that you and I have to be replenished, don't they? Have you ever sat down for Thanksgiving or gone out to your favorite restaurant and you have dinner and have anybody other than myself ever said, I'm never going to eat again? Right? Have you eaten since that time? Because all of these physical things that we need, air, water, food, whatever, God provides for us. But they have to be replenished. Jesus says, you drink this water, you're going to thirst again. But the water that I will give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Think of this. You come to Jesus, you drink. You drink. And out comes Niagara Falls. You see the picture here? It's coming to him. It's all him. It's all him. A scripture that has just been, forgive me, just for the past months. This, you ever read, reading the scripture and then something just jumps out and it's like Times Square. Well, here's the passage. John 5:39-40. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Listen. Listen. The black and white parchments of scripture are given to lead us into a genuine encounter with the risen, glorified Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And without such an encounter, the process is either incomplete or invalid. You see, you can know all the information. You can quote the scriptures. You can tell me what they mean in Hebrew, Greek, Italian, French. The question is, do you know him? That's the question. You see, everything in creation was made for his delight and pleasure, but human beings alone were made with the capacity to know God and draw close to him. That's what Christianity is. It's knowing Christ. It's loving Christ. It's serving Christ. It's exalting Christ. You see, God offers life. He doesn't offer an improved old life. And the life he offers is life out of death. It's not only a new birth, it's a resurrection. It's the power of God. It's the power of heaven invading your soul, where God says to you when you call out to Jesus Christ, let there be life. And you come out. And whenever that happens, you don't walk away the same that you walked in. Did that describe you? If not, today is the day. You see, what must you do? Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Repent. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ. Because eternal life, family, eternal life, listen carefully, is more than something. Eternal life is someone. You hear that? Eternal life is someone. Eternal life is someone. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, these words, "And is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." How did Jesus describe eternal life? Knowing him. And when you know him, the more you want to know him. And when you love him, the more you want to love him. And when God does that work in your life, inferior and lesser things take the back seat. It's very quiet in here today. Jesus Christ is eternal life. He is eternal life. And he lives, and if he lives in you, you are going to be a conduit in whom and through whom that eternal life is going to touch people around you. Your life will be transformational. You will be a man or a woman of impact for the kingdom of God. Isn't that your desire? And it's not about us. It's all about him. Search the scriptures. They say, come to Jesus. I would wonder how many here today would say, bravely say, courageously say, Pastor Ray, I don't know if I've ever been born again. I have Bible information, I have Bible knowledge, but I don't know if I've ever been born again. Would you raise your hand if that's you? I would like to pray for you right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And some may have not because of whatever reason. We want to pray because this is a matter of your eternal soul. Because when you breathe your last breath, you're going to go to one of two places, heaven or hell. Don't let anybody else tell you that there's a third place you go. And don't let your religion keep you away from Jesus. This isn't about religion. This is about righteousness. This isn't about religion. This is about a relationship with the living God, knowing him, fellowshipping with him, adoring him, magnifying him, serving him. Oh, my. Don't accept the counterfeit. So, Father, today as we close, I want to pray for those that raise their hands. And I want to pray, Father, in the glorious name of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would do what only he can do. Only he can convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And Lord, you know the individuals, whoever they are. I pray that your spirit would open their eyes to see what the natural eye cannot see, to hear what the natural ear has not ever heard before, and to believe in their heart that Jesus is the Christ, that he died on the cross for our sin, that he rose again from the dead, and that you would breathe eternal life into each and every one of them right now. And for those here today, Lord, that need a miracle, there's an impossible situation that they're dealing with. Relationally, physically, mentally, and emotionally, we come to you, Lord. And we ask for your forgiveness for the times that we try to calculate answers, figure out answers. Yes, we have responsibility, but at the end of the day, we can only do so much and go so far. Lord, we just commit these ways to you. We pray for your mighty hand to move, that your will, your purpose, be accomplished. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.